I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. We'd like to begin reading at verse 15. Genesis chapter 50 and beginning at verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. Now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask for your help this morning as we look into your word. We pray that you would be our teacher through thy Spirit, and that your voice would be the only one that is heard in our hearts today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In thinking about the homegoing of our pastor Friday night, the thought that has passed through my mind over and over is the impact of his death. And in thinking about it, it would seem that the only way to measure the impact of a person's death is to think about the impact of their life. How did they live? What did they say? What did they do? In thinking about these things, there were two men that came to mind. Men whose lives and deaths had an impact, a very strong impact on the people of God. One was Moses. The other one is a man that we have just finished studying on Sunday morning. His name is Joseph. We've read about the last days and death of Joseph in the verses that we had as our text this morning. Joseph, in a very real sense, was the first national leader of the nation of Israel. There's always a special attachment to the first leader. Joseph was over the house of Pharaoh. And according to his word, not Pharaoh, According to Joseph's words, the people of Israel, or rather the people of Egypt, were to be ruled. Joseph was over all the land of Egypt. Without him, no man lifted up his hand or foot in all of the land of Egypt. Beginning in Genesis chapter 45, when Joseph revealed himself to his brethren, he told them that they were to come to Egypt. They were to bring his father and their father Jacob. They were to bring their wives and their little ones, and they were to dwell in the land of Goshen in northern Egypt, where they would be under the rule of Joseph. Genesis chapter 46 and verse 27 tells us that all the souls of the house of Jacob which came into Egypt were 70. The nation of Israel, in a practical way, begins here in Egypt with 70 souls. And over the course of the next 71 years of Joseph's life, they're fruitful. They multiply. And there in the land of Goshen, they become a nation in waiting, if you will, but a nation nonetheless. And as the head of Egypt, as the ruler over all the land of Egypt, the ruler, the head of the nation of Israel, the first one, is Joseph. I believe that we can think of him as the first national leader of the nation of Israel. And so when he dies, his death has an impact on the people of God. And what we want to do is think about why. Why this man's death impacted the nation of Israel. And I want to go ahead and give you the answer. The reason that Joseph's death impacted the people of Israel is because of the way that he lived his life. Because of the way that he lived his life. And what I would like for us to think about this morning is that the reason that Pastor Kent Kelly's death has an impact on us is for the same reason. Because of the way that he lived his life. Notice again Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." Joseph's brethren were afraid of him. They viewed their father, Jacob, as a restraining force in the life of Joseph. They were afraid that when Jacob died, then Joseph would requite the evil that they had done to him. And folks, they had done evil to this man. They had taken him and cast him into a pit. And after they cast him into that pit on that day, the Bible tells us that they sat down to eat bread. And Reuben, a little later on, gives us some more details about what took place that day. Because as they sat down to eat their bread and were enjoying a meal, their brother was there in the pit. And the Bible tells us that they saw the anguish of Joseph's soul. And they heard the anguish in his words as he besought his brothers to get him out of this pit and allow him to go home. They wouldn't hear him. Joseph is sold to the Midianites, and they in turn sell him to Potiphar. And there in the house of Potiphar, he becomes a servant and he serves faithfully. Then he's falsely accused and he's put in jail, and he spends 13 years in prison, where the Bible tells us in the 105th Psalm that he was laid in iron and his feet were hurt with fetters. And here in Genesis chapter 50, after Jacob dies, his brothers send word to Joseph because they believe that he's going to hate them and pay them back for the evil that they did. And as they bring up their trespass and their sin and the evil that they did to their brother, they're expecting a reaction of hate from him. And what do they get as a reaction from Joseph? Look at the last sentence of verse 17. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Joseph wept when they spake unto him. These men are expecting a reaction of hate, and what they got was a reaction of humility. These men were expecting a reaction of anger, and what they got was a reaction of tears. These men were expecting retaliation, and what they got was love. A leader who impacts the lives of the people around him is someone who reacts to the worst situation, who reacts to the worst that people can say and do, reacts to that with humility and tears and love. That's why the death of Kent Kelly impacts us this morning. Because his reactions to the worst that people would say and do were a blessing to the people of God as they watched it. Kent responded to the hatred of people with humility. He responded to the anger of people with tears for the condition of their soul. He responded to people who retaliated against him with love. Kent looked at people in one of two ways. If they were lost, then they were someone for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. And if the Lord Jesus Christ loved them enough to die for them, then surely He could love them. And he looked at people who were saved as someone in whom Christ lived. And so he saw himself as a servant to both for Christ's sake. The love of Christ constrained him to love those who were lost, to love those who were saved and many times messed up. Verse 18. And his brethren also went and fell before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." Joseph's reaction in verse 17 diffused his brethren. Joseph's reaction to his brothers in verse 17 completely diffused the situation. In the 9 years that I had the privilege of serving on the board of elders with Kent, I can't tell you the number of times that his reaction to situations diffused people and diffused situations, diffused circumstances, in a way that only could happen when a man had surrendered himself to be used of the Lord. Verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" As the leader of the nation of Egypt, as the leader of the nation of Israel, as the leader of the people of God, Joseph was in a position to bring consequences into the lives of his brothers for the evil that they had done to him. But he wouldn't do it. A leader who impacts the lives of the people around him is one who understands that consequences belong to God. Vengeance belongs to God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. It's God who says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is an irrefutable law of God. It is not enforced by man. It's enforced upon the authority and the character of the God of heaven. That's why the death of Kent Kelly impacts us this morning. Because he left consequences and vengeance against those who wronged him, against those who opposed the work of God here in this place. He left those things to the Lord. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph's life impacted the people around him because he understood, as Mr. Creech said Wednesday night, the big picture. I had to smile when Brother Dwight mentioned that show back in the 50s. And the big picture, it was a show about the Army. I used to watch it. I didn't know anybody else ever watched it. I was glad to hear him mention it. Joseph understood the big picture. Joseph's life impacted the people of God around him because he understood the difference between the little picture and the big picture. The little picture was being thrown in the pit. The little picture was having your own brothers not be touched by the anguish of your soul. The little picture was being sold into servitude. The little picture was serving faithfully and then being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. The little picture was 13 years in prison. The little picture was being laid in irons and having your feet hurt with the fetters that bound you. The little picture was the evil, as we see here in verse 20, that his brothers thought against him. The big picture was the goodness of God. The big picture was that all things work together for good to them that love God. The big picture in Joseph's life was in much people being saved alive. That's the big picture. That's why the death of Kent Kelly impacts us this morning. Because he understood the difference between the little picture and the big picture. The little picture was the very real potential of going to jail for defying the edict of the state. That they were going to be the ones to control the Christian schools. The big picture was Calvary Christian School. The big picture was Christian schools all over North Carolina and the nation. The little picture was personal sacrifice and nights without sleep. The big picture was a little book called See Jim Run that helped Jesse Helms stay in the United States Senate. And more than that, it limited the political career of Jim Hunt from spreading outside of North Carolina. The little picture was being robbed one night at gunpoint in a Raleigh hotel room. The big picture was successfully lobbying the state legislature and getting the budget for state-funded abortions cut in half. The little picture was multiple strokes. The little picture was a leg brace and a cane. The little picture was his physical impairment and the untold pain which he regarded as light affliction, which was but for a moment. The big picture was a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The little picture was spending and being spent for the Lord Jesus Christ. The big picture is much people being saved alive as it is this day. That's why the death of Kent Kelly impacts us this morning. Because he never lost sight of God's big picture. Verse 21, "Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Joseph's life impacted the people around him because he was their servant. Here's Joseph, ruler over all the land of Egypt. Notice the words that describe his attitude and his actions. "Fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Joseph says to his brethren, "I'll nourish you and your little ones." They should have nourished him. That wasn't the attitude of his heart. He had the same attitude as the Lord Jesus Christ, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Joseph didn't wait to be nourished by his brothers. He comforted his brothers. He didn't wait for them to comfort him. He spake kindly to his brothers. He didn't wait for them to speak kindly to him. That's why the death of Kent Kelly impacts us this morning. Because he was among us as a servant. Kent was recognized nationally for his work in the Christian school movement. He was an author of books on Christian liberty. He had an incredibly brilliant legal mind. I'd like to read you a letter that was written by one of the finest constitutional lawyers of his generation, Lawyer William Ball. And he wrote this letter, and it says, "I've known Pastor Kelly for almost a decade, having first come into contact with him initially in connection with the North Carolina Christian Schools regulation case and the trial therein. Later, we worked together in the competency testing case in federal court at Raleigh. In the ensuing years, we have been involved in numerous legal problems relating to religious liberty. My partners and I regard Pastor Kelly not only as a strong advocate of religious liberty, but as having one of the most astute legal minds we have encountered in any non-lawyer. In fact, his ready grasp of subtle constitutional problems is superior to that which we have found in many lawyers. He is very cool and deliberative in his thinking, and he has a wide knowledge of matters under the religion clauses of the First Amendment." I have no doubt that Pastor Kelly could have successfully argued cases before the United States Supreme Court. We're talking about a man who was a leader, not only on the local level and the state level, but a national level. And yet, did he wear some sort of badge about that around? You'd never known it from talking to him. What was it that his attitude reflected? What was it that his actions reflected in the face of all of these accomplishments? His attitude and his actions reflected the heart of a servant. The same attitude that we see in this man Joseph. "Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Pastor Kelly nourished us from the Word of God. The word "nourish" is a very instructive word. It means to sustain. It means to maintain. And I would suggest to you this morning that the way that a ministry is nourished means everything. I would dare say that a large percentage of the ministries in this country are nourished by men, by the force of their will, by the dynamic of their personality, by their charisma. And because of that, when those men move off the scene for whatever the reason, those ministries find it difficult to be sustained and maintained. Ken understood the principle of nourishment. It's a principle that was stated by Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. He stated it in Acts chapter 5 as the council there in Jerusalem debated what to do about the apostles. And in verse 38, Gamaliel said this, "If this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." There are two ways to nourish a ministry, man or God. Man or the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word living. Man or the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word written, the one who is called the Word of God. If you nourish a ministry with a man, it will come to naught. Maybe not quickly. Maybe not overnight. But it will come to naught. If you nourish a ministry with God and His Word, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight God. Kent chose to nourish this ministry not with himself, but with God and His Word. When Kent had his first two strokes, people thought this ministry could not be sustained. They thought that it could not be maintained. They thought that it would come to naught. They were wrong. Because they didn't understand the principle of nourishment that Kent understood. He never nourished this ministry with himself. Kent nourished this ministry with God and His Word. And that's the one and only reason that God has sustained and maintained this ministry to the present hour. And it will be the one and only reason that He sustains and maintains it in the future, as long as it's nourished with the Word of God. The day that this ministry ever becomes nourished by a man, it doesn't matter who that man is, it doesn't matter how popular he is, it doesn't matter how dynamic and charismatic his personality is, the day that this ministry ever becomes nourished by man, it will come to naught. The doors may still be open and there may still be people down here, but you can write Ichabod over the door. Kent nourished us and our little ones with the Word of God. He comforted us with that Word. And He spake kindly to us. Sometimes speaking kindly was a rebuke. Sometimes the kindest thing that He could say were hard words. I remember twice in my life that He spoke hard words to me. Those words broke my heart. But He was right. He was telling the truth. He was telling me the truth that I needed to hear. But whatever His words, whether they were hard or soft or rebuke or exhortation, they were kind because He spoke the truth in love. It's a very rare thing. Most of us can speak the truth. We can speak it like it's a sledgehammer sometimes. We can speak it like it's a sword. We take it and we cut people's ears off to where they're not interested in what we have to say. Kent spoke the truth in love. Verse 22, and Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. We notice the words, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. I was thinking that the Lord gave Kent that same privilege. He saw parents come to this church and get saved. He saw parents called here to serve the Lord. And then he saw their children, the second generation, be taught by their parents and brought to this church and brought to this school. And he saw some of those children get saved. And then he saw those children get married. And then he saw their children, the third generation. He saw that third generation be taught by parents and grandparents and brought to this church and school. And some of those children have gotten saved. And some of them are serving the Lord. Third generation serving the Lord in this place. There's a principle in business that says that you can't do everything yourself. And so the way to be successful is to multiply yourself. That's the term that you hear in many of the business seminars that you go to. Multiply yourself. And the way that you multiply yourself is by teaching what you know to the people around you, so that they can teach the people around them, and they can teach the people around them, and so it continues and sustains. That, like so many of the principles of management that we would pay good money to go hear somebody talk about, that principle is found in the Word of God. That principle is found in the Word of God, and it's to be used in the Lord's work here in the world. And the principle is stated in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then in verse 2, he states the principle. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." A man that wants to teach everybody himself is proud. A man that wants to do everything himself is proud. A man who wants to be the dictator of a church, and that's what we're talking about, is proud. One of the things that used to overwhelm me, when Kent began speaking again, I can't tell you the number of times that he would call me up in the middle of the week and say, "Do you mind if I preach Sunday? Is it okay with you if I preach Sunday?" He didn't have to do that. All he had to do was call me up and say, "I'm preaching Sunday. In fact, I'm preaching for the next six Sundays." And I said, "Praise the Lord." I loved Edie's cooking. But he didn't do that. He said, "Do you mind if I preach?" Here was a man who committed the Word of God to the people around him. And the people around him are not just the people that stand in this pulpit. The people around him are you and me. To go out and to teach others. Kent Kelly multiplied himself spiritually. He understood the principle. "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." He understood the principle. He lived the principle. And because he honored the Word of God, the Lord blessed him with seeing children of the third generation serving the Lord. Verse 24. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which you swear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. We're reading Joseph's last words here. Last words are important words. I believe these could have been Kent's last words. I die. I'm leaving this world. And where is it that I want to put your focus in my death? The same place that I put it in my life. Notice, I die and God. I die and God. That's who and where your focus needs to be. God. Not me. The Lord told Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise. I die and God will surely visit you. One of the hallmarks of Kent's ministry was prophecy. He was an expert on the subject. And his message was very simple. God will surely visit you. He's coming back. Are you ready? Are you ready? There's only one way to get ready. And that's to humble your heart and repent of your sin and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the land that God has sworn to us, folks. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the land that He's sworn to those who are saved, to those who have put their faith and trust in Him. The land of His presence forevermore. It's the land that Ken is enjoying right now. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. Joseph took an oath of the people that they would carry his bones with them when they left Egypt. He tells them, in effect, as you advance, as you go forward from this place, as you go toward the inheritance that God has for you, take my bones with you. I believe that Pastor Kelly would take the same oath of the people of God at Calvary Memorial Church this morning. Bones in the Bible are a symbol of strength. And what is it that gives strength to our bones? Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1 begins this way. My son, forget not my law. Forget not my law. Opening verse of the chapter sets the tone, sets the context of what's being said. Forget not my law. Forget not the law of God. Forget not the word of God. And then verse 8 says this, it. It. What is it? What is that it referring to? Well, in the in-between verses, you might find some things that you would say that's what it is referring to. But I'll tell you one of the things for sure that the word it refers to in verse 8. It refers back to verse 1. To the law of God. To the word of God. And Proverbs 3:8 says, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. The word marrow is a very fascinating word. It means to drink. Literally, it means watering. Marrow is that which irrigates and moistens and makes and keeps the bones strong. Folks, is that not what the Word of God does? When we drink the water of the Word of God, it waters and irrigates and moistens and makes our bones, our spiritual bones, strong. Bones are a symbol of strength. And the strength of our bones is the Word of God. The Word of God. The King James Bible was the strength of Pastor Kelly's spiritual life. The Word of God, the King James Bible, was the marrow. The strength of his spiritual bones. It's how he watered them. And the oath that he would take, I believe, of the people of God at Calvary Memorial Church this morning is that as we advance, as we move on, as we go from this day forward, as we go toward the inheritance that God has for us, take my bones with you. Take the strength of my bones, and that strength is the Word of God, the King James Bible, with you. Never forsake it. Don't leave it behind. Verse 26. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. The word embalmed is an interesting word. It's only found here in Genesis chapter 50. Look back at verse 1 of this chapter, if you will. Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. There's a thought here that's very precious. I came across it in one of my other Bibles recently. It's one that Brother Dwight made in a message some years ago. You probably remember it, but I'd like to remind you of it. Look at verse 33 of chapter 49. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Notice in this verse that Jacob died. This was Brother Dwight's thought. Jacob died. Jacob, the supplanter. Jacob, the deceiver, died. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 2, it's Israel. The new name that God gave Jacob, it's Israel, the new creature that is preserved. In verse 24 of chapter 50, Joseph said, I die. In verse 26, he's embalmed. In verse 26, he's preserved. Folks, that's the order of salvation. Luke chapter 9 and verse 24 says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If you try to embalm yourself, you're going to lose your life. You're not going to preserve it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life, whosoever will say, I die. Whosoever will say, I die for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake, the same shall be embalmed. The same shall be preserved. The same shall save his life. Over 40 years ago, a hard-living Coast Guard sailor said in his heart one day, I die. And he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And immediately he was embalmed. He was preserved and saved for all eternity. The Apostle Paul summarized Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 and 26. He summarized what happened in Jacob's life, in Joseph's life, and Kent Kelly's life this way in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3. For ye are dead. For ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. I wonder if that's ever happened to you. Has there been a time in your life when you have said, I die? A time when you've lost your life and given up yourself and all that you know, and repented of your sin and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and been embalmed and preserved by the life of the Spirit of God. Has that ever happened to you? This morning, right where you are, you can die and be embalmed, preserved for all eternity. Right where you are, you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's why Kent Kelly's death has such an effect upon us this morning. Because he died. But don't miss this. His life has an effect, or his death has an effect upon us this morning, because he died not Friday, August 1st, 2008, but over 40 years earlier. He lost his life. And he received the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he lived like it. And he lived like it. That's simple, isn't it? I wonder how many of us who name the name of Christ this morning are living that plain, simple truth that Kent did. Losing our life, receiving the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then living like it. That's why his death has such an impact on us today. We're grateful that the Lord used him, brought him into our lives, and blessed us through the faithfulness of that man. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning that we can take a glimpse here into your word, the life of another man who lived many thousands of years ago, and see things that we have seen in the life of our pastor, Kent Kelly. We thank you for his love for you, for his service for you, for his faithfulness to you. We thank you that he never tried to nourish us with himself or with his personality, but he nourished us with the Word of God, plain and simple. We thank you for a life well lived. And we pray that the desire of our hearts this morning, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, if we have died, if we have received his life, we pray that our desire would be to live like it. Oh, the simplicity of those words. Press them to our hearts today. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.